If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 15 of our text. We have begun a study of the comparison contrast between the lives of Saul and David, and really been zeroed in on the fact that as we come to the kingship of Saul, we come really to the kingship of the people, or the kingship of what the people are looking for in a king. And we got started off with a good note in one regard, although it began with a rebuke last week. We got started with the success in the life of Saul, but very quickly, we come to his first failure, and it's a big failure. So let us hear the word of the Lord, taken from Samuel to the people of God in 1 Samuel, found on page 273 in your pew Bibles. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistines' outpost at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand of the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and in thickets among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the set time, that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. I'm going to continue reading through the end of the chapter. Saul said to his son Jonathan and the men with him that were staying in Gibeah and Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash, "Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned toward Ophrah in the vicinity of Shaul, another toward Beth-Haran, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zebam facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said otherwise the Hebrews would make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. And the price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of the shekel for sharpening forks and axes, for reappointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them." This ends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth speak deep to us this day. Let us pray. Dearest Lord Jesus, as we turn our attention to your word, and as we think about the things that are recorded in it, while they may seem distant and remote from us, we realize that the truth that they convey is very real, very personal. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, in the choices that lie before us in our individual lives and in our corporate lives, to make the choices in recognition of the voice of the Lord's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken through this word. May it be a word that truly captivates our hearts, transforms our minds and our lives, that we may be found obedient in all things, in our faithfulness to Thee, in our faithfulness to one another. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Situations in life are very real. When you read about recorded history, recorded scripture, events, perhaps even in today's day and age, things in the bulletin on Voice of the Martyrs, things happening in Iran and Pakistan and any number of the places that they are, we can read those stories and we can sort of empathize or sort of identify or sort of place ourselves in the shoes of the individuals that are there. But it's radically different than actually being there. It's actually very different than standing in the moment and facing it in the same way that it's very different to watch a television screen and see images of homes flooded in Houston or actually being there and living it and tangibly experiencing what it is. Well, whatever the situation it is that we face, the reality is in every situation we are called to be faithful. And the Lord, over the course of the history of the children of Israel, has given them many opportunities to see their deliverance in the hand of the Lord. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 12 as Samuel recounts it again and again for the children of Israel. I was with Moses and Aaron. I was with Jephthah. I was with Barak. I was with Gideon. I was with all these people. And the Lord delivered you. And the Lord delivered you. But you want to be like everybody else. You want a king to deliver you. You want a king to rule and reign over you. And you're getting exactly what you asked for. And in Saul's first military challenge, which we read last week, Saul rose to the occasion. Saul called together troops and bands, the people, and he went out to Jabesh Gilead, and he delivered them from the hands of the Ammonites, from the hands of their enemies. But here, very shortly thereafter, we don't know exactly how much time, but in the course of Scripture, very shortly thereafter, we see Saul's real heart begin to show forth, both in terms of his relationships with people, and definitely in terms of his relationship with God. To begin with, some of your Bibles may not have everything in verse 1. Some of them might have dot, 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 dot. It's the case in the Revised Standard Version. It's the case in the English Standard Version. It's the case, I believe, in the KJV. The very opening of this verse, Saul was so many years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for so many and 2 years over Israel. There is a discrepancy in the text in the Hebrew. We don't have the exact words there anymore. We don't exactly know for sure from the Hebrew text how old Saul was when he reigned and how long precisely he reigned. We piece it together from other bits of Scripture, particularly from the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Septuagint, which has 30 in there, and that's one of the reasons why the NIV renders it that way. He was 30 years old, and he reigned for 40 and 2 years. Some of them just had 1 or 2 years, and we know Saul couldn't have been 1 or 2 years old, you know, as he did this stuff. So the dates got a little bit obscured at the beginning, but the message that we need to see is crystal clear. Saul comes to the throne. He is some sort of a mature individual, for sure. He's old enough to have a son who is of some fighting age, and that is younger than it may be in today's day and age, but nonetheless, he has Jonathan already as a son, able to fight. So this event that's happening, where it happens in the history of Saul and his kingship, I'm saying is happening on the early side of his kingship, but nonetheless, it happened. Those are the big things we have to see. Saul has 3,000 choice men. 2,000 come with him to the hill country of Bethel. 1,000 are with his son Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of them he sort of sends home. Jonathan, his son, defeats the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah. Philistines heard of it. Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said, that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, that Israel had become essential to the Philistines. See the difference there? Who is it that defeated the Philistines at Gibeah of Benjamin? It's Jonathan. Now Jonathan's serving under Saul. Jonathan is Saul's son. And in the sense of the totality of the kingship of Saul, the Philistines were defeated there at that moment by Saul, but not Saul. Saul's not there in the military battle fighting for the people. He's someplace else, waiting to do something he's been told to do. Jonathan is the one that leads them to victory. Jonathan is the one who the credit, as it spreads, isn't listed. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. They mustered quite a force. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, like the sand of the seashore in a multitude. And they come up and they encamped. They encamped at Mishmash, the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw it, in trouble, they were hard-pressed. They hid themselves in caves and holes and rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some even fled across the border. And I read a little bit further in the text. Put a little bit more perspective into the story. When this battle happens, as Israel is about to go out to battle, the weapons that they have to go out to battle with are slim and none. They didn't have access to blacksmiths because the Philistines had taken and stopped all of them from being there. Why? They didn't want meadow turned into weaponry to be able to use for uprising, any number of different things. The only one that really has weapons in the sense of swords, spears, anything like that, Jonathan and Saul. The vast majority of the people are fighting with whatever else they have. Primitive weapons at best against a mighty foe. Now that should put a little bit of caution and fear into an individual in the face of the challenge. We want a king to lead us into battle. We have a king to lead us into battle. We're going into battle, and we don't have anything really to defend ourselves with. What do we need to defend ourselves with? We need the favor of the Lord. And the Lord had commanded Saul, we don't know precisely when, some people speculate it was when he was anointed. We don't know precisely when, but we do know this much. Saul had had a command from God through Samuel to go to Gilgal and wait for Samuel to come, offer peace offerings before the Lord, before the battle, entreat the Lord's favor for the Lord's victory. And this is something that's happened numerous times in the course of the history of the children of Israel. It's something we'll take a look at here in a little bit that happened in the life of Samuel in relation to the people of Israel. But the idea is they get ready to go into this large-scale battle. They want the favor of the Lord, the command clearly given to Saul, go to Gilgal and wait for me. And Saul goes. And he waits. He waits. He waits. He waits 7 days. Which was the amount of time that had been appointed by Samuel for Saul to wait. I'll meet you in Gilgal 7 days, offer up the peace offerings to the Lord, and we'll prepare for battle. But Samuel didn't come, at least on Saul's timetable. Samuel wasn't there. But Saul could begin to see other things. He could see that fear of his troops that had primitive weapons at best and large fights coming. And no Samuel showing up on the scene. He could see fear being struck into their hearts. He could see them starting to scatter. He could see whatever army he had starting to splinter off and go away. And in the midst of that, in the midst of his kingship, in the midst of his troops sort of fleeing, he begins to look around and say, I need to do something about this situation. I need to be sure that my troops don't abandon me in the midst of this battle because they may not have everything that I need, but they're better than just me fighting it on my own. I need them here. We need the Lord's favor. I want the Lord's favor. Samuel hasn't showed up yet. I don't know where Samuel is. I don't know. Maybe he took the wrong train, got lost. He's not here. But we need to offer up the sacrifice to the Lord. The people need something to encourage them to go into this fight so no one else is around to do it. I'll do it myself. So Saul goes and says, bring the burnt offering here and the peace offerings here. And they offered the burnt offering. So Saul, who is not a prophet of God, who has not been commanded by God to offer up these sacrifices, who is the king, looks around, says, I've waited the amount of time I'm supposed to wait. You're not here. My troops are leaving. I'm going to do it myself. And he thrusts himself into the position that's rightly Samuel's. And he places himself there and he says, if Samuel can do it, I can do it. And he offers up the burnt offering up to the Lord. Peace offering goes up. Troops are watching. They're seeing Saul exercise leadership or folly. They're watching. They want the Lord to bless them in battle. They need the Lord to bless them in battle. Samuel's not here. Offering goes up. And in the very next line, not the next day, not several hours later, not after the next several meals, as soon as Saul finishes offering up the burnt offering, Samuel shows up. Samuel's there. Samuel was on his way. Samuel was going to be there to offer up the burnt offering on behalf of the people for the Lord going into battle. But Saul couldn't wait. Why? Because he looked at the situation around him. He looked at the tangible things that he could place his hand on, and he said, I don't trust the Lord to wait on the Lord's command. I don't trust the Lord to deliver me. I am going to take it upon myself. In the name of the Lord, perhaps, offering up the sacrifice to the Lord. But 100% in his own strength, commissioning, power, authority. He does it. I will deliver the people. I will do this. And Samuel shows up. He says, what have you done, Saul? What have you done? And Saul, like so many before him, begins to hedge. Samuel, the Philistines have come down against me, and you know, I had to seek the favor of the Lord. You didn't show up. I really didn't want to do it. If you would have been on time, Samuel, I wouldn't have had to do it. But, something had to be done. And so I literally forced myself to do this against my will. But it had to be done. And it just had to be done. So I just had to do it. I really didn't want to do it, Samuel. But it just needed to be done. And it's really your fault for being late. What were you so long for? When confronted with sin, Saul tries his best to pass the buck. Pass it along. I really didn't want to do it. It just kind of needed to happen. And there's a consequence for that. A profound consequence from that. The consequence for that is that now, perhaps very early, again in the reign of Saul, his line, his son, will not come to the throne. And the kingdom will be ripped from him and given to a man who has a heart after God. Given to a man who will listen to the voice of the Lord and adhere to it. Now as we look at this story, as we hear that, as we place ourselves perhaps in Saul's shoes, I think we stand in a very tremendous place of opportunity and growth. Learning. In the midst of the struggles that go on around you in your life, in your individual struggles and trials and tribulations that you experience on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, you will have opportunities to look at situations around you and rest and trust in the Lord, or to look at situations around you and to respond in your own strength, your own ingenuity, and your own cunning. And not every single situation fits this mold, because it gets very difficult at times to try to figure out in this life which course we're supposed to walk. The thing in the bulletin on food for thought sort of recounts that. There are troubling, challenging things that we encounter in this life where we may not know the right answer or the right course on which to walk. But when the course that we walk is in 100% direct violation of what we know God has commanded us to do, we are on the wrong path. And no justification of trying to make the situation fit the choice will justify the answer. We've been about doing that in the church for a long time, letting our situation impact what God has commanded us to do or not do, very clearly, very certainly in His Word. Well, the situation has changed from there to here. Well, times have changed from here to here. Well, culture has changed from here to here. And so we have warrant to be able to do this because we're not in the same spot. As the Lord has spoke in His Word, both Old and New Testament, but most fervently in the New Testament, which is our guide to the Old, we do not have a right to deviate from the path before us. That will inform our choices. It will inform our decisions. It should inform our actions. Saul succumbed to a moment where he looked at the world around him and made his choice on his prudence. But you know what? The moment is identical in the life of Samuel with a radically different ending. Flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning at verse 5. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We've sinned against the Lord." Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Sound familiar? And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Sound familiar? And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Beth Kar. As the people of Israel repented of their sins, as they came before the Lord, as Samuel interceded for the Lord, not sometime in the distant past, right then and there, acted in the lives of the people, sent apparently a tremendous thunderstorm, routed the enemy before him. Still no weapons, still no spears, still no none of that stuff, but the Lord delivers his people with a faithful voice of the prophet. The Lord rips the unfaithful heart of the king and his people right out from underneath them in his first or second really big challenge. Why? Because they wanted a king like all the other nations, and they got a king like the other nations who would not listen to the voice of the Lord. What sort of king do you want in your life? What sort of heart do you have to follow? What sort of deliverance are you looking for? I'm not going to say that Irma is not going to hit the mid-Atlantic ourselves and perhaps flood the very house that I live in for them by the river. That might happen. Not going to say that the floodwaters in Houston are going to go down overnight. There's no other storm that we have. It may take time. But whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever onslaught of this life that you find yourself in, who are you going to cling to for answers? Don't cling to people. Don't even cling to me. I'm there to help you. I'm there to meet you where you're at. I'm there to encourage you. Cling to God. Look to God for its deliverance. Look for God for deliverance in your own life, in your own temptation, and long to be found faithful, beloved. Long to be found faithful. That is the lesson that we need to learn. That is the lesson that we need to hear. Now, Saul had one choice there, and it cost him a lot. Adam and Eve had one choice. It cost humanity a lot. By God's grace, we get an abundance of choices in Jesus Christ. Don't squander them. Learn. Listen. Love. Trust God. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your truth this day. It is a profound truth that we need to hear over and over again, as we are so apt in our life to look for anyone to deliver us from our struggles, and not wait, not really wait and trust that you will be there to meet us in our profound needs. Help us to be about that and to long for it and to not just sit idly by and wait for it, but to diligently pray to see how you are at work in our very situation in the here and now, even in answer to other situations that may be coming in the future. Bless and keep the faith life of this congregation and build it up, dearest Heavenly Father, spiritually and numerically, that Jesus Christ may be praised in Highview, wherever your people testify to him in this world. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning will be hymn number 12. God will take care of you, hymn number 12.